Thank you so much for joining the Faith Chapel podcast. Wherever you may be joining us from, we hope that you know that you are loved and that this message encourages you throughout your week.
Now, I don't know about you, but I've been really enjoying this Crowns and Crosses series, the Gospel of Mark. Have you been enjoying just diving into the Word week after week? And I hope you have been enjoying that. If you haven't been following along on the app, now's your opportunity. Go to your App Store or your Google Play Store. Download the Faith Chapel app. The notes are there, as well as announcements, different things like that. You really need that app to survive around here. It's got a lot of great stuff loaded on there. So load that up, and we're going to dive into some things here. Jesus is very busy. Last week, we left off in Mark chapter 1, verse 28. And if you've watched different kinds of movies, some movies take about 2 hours to get to the good stuff, and then there's about 15 minutes of exciting things that happen at the tail end. Mark's gospel is the opposite. It's the opening up with the real exciting scene, and then it's just full throttle the whole movie through. It's kind of like one of those gospels. So Mark has really led off with some incredible insight of all that the Lord has been doing. It's been very one thing after the next after the next. And so in verse 28 is where we left off last week, and it's saying how the report of Jesus is spreading like wildfire through every community in the region of Galilee. So the word of who Christ is, him showing up on the spot, is really getting everywhere. Word is getting around. The people are saying stuff like this. They're saying, this guy doesn't just say things that we haven't heard before. He's doing things that we've never seen before. He's not just all talk, he's walking the walk. That's my Jesus. Man, that's powerful when what you say is backed up by how you live. I don't know about you, but I've been around the block a couple times in Christian world only because I've been doing it my whole life. And I know some people that can really talk the talk, and they can wow you and dazzle you with all of their verbal intellect. But when it comes down to walking it out where the rubber meets the road, it was not very great. And there's something special about not being able to say it, but being able to back it up by your lifestyle. That is another ball game. And nobody did that better than Jesus. So speaking of living it out, the latter part of chapter 1 coming into chapter 2, what I'm going to do is I'm going to comb over and kind of give a highlight reel of some portion of scripture, and then we're going to capitalize on one particular series of scripture a little bit later down. So let me just track along with me here. So the latter part of chapter 1 coming into chapter 2 has Jesus. He goes over to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is there, and then he brings healing to her. She's delivered of this fever. She rises up and starts making chicken pot pie for everybody, which is awesome. And so Jesus is like, that's why. You know, that's why you move in power, because you get chicken pot pie. So he starts moving and healing all them. Then all of a sudden, they start bringing sick people and demonized people. They're laying them at the doorstep, and Jesus is casting out demons left and right and healing the sick left and right. And so his notoriety is expanding faster and faster. Soon, everybody is looking for Jesus. At all times of the day, and at night. In fact, there's a leprous man who comes and throws himself down at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus, offending all cultural nuances and religious protocols, reaches out and touches him. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean by being touched, the man is cleansed and healed by Jesus touching him. I love the mentality that Jesus has. When Jesus steps into a situation, he knows he steps in and the game changes because he's there. He knows that what he carries is far greater than anything that would dare try to come against him. Oh, friends, what if we believed like Jesus? What if we actually believed that it wasn't just a cute concept, but a kingdom reality, that what is inside us is greater than what is in the world? What if we believe that the game changes when you and I step into the room because we carry the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of us. The answer to their problem lives in me. So when I step in the room, the game should change. This is how Jesus lived. Here's your first fill-in. He who lives in me is greater than anything that could ever come against me. What if sickness said, oh, don't go near Javier, because if I get near Javier, I'm in trouble? What if sickness said, oh, don't go near Diane or Rebecca, because if I get near them, I know how they function? What if cancer said that? What if diabetes thought that way? What if COVID thought that way? I'm being challenged to believe and to live my life destroying the works of the devil, just like Jesus did.
Not cute, casual Christianity where I kind of slip in and do my thing and then go back. No, I'm talking about the model that Jesus gave us. A standard we got to get back to, church. Okay. Man, everything goes to another level when we don't just hear this and toss a cute little amen out in the air and then walk away unchanged. But when we let this kingdom reality sink deep into our spirit, man, and then the next time we find ourselves in the presence of a leprous man, so to speak, or literally, we believe that we have answers. The answer to the sickness, the answer to the brokenness, the answer to the dysfunction, the answer to the addiction. Friends, let me tell you, the answer is still Jesus. I don't care what you're facing. I heard so many crazy things that people have dealt with, and it sounds redundant to go back and be like, man, the answer is found in Christ. Now, how Christ applies himself to every situation is sometimes a little bit different. There's a lot of different facets, but you find your answer in him. And in an age where we can look anywhere else to try to find answers, you can pull your phone out and go find answers about anything and everything, and you can even find an answer that will agree with your stance. It may not be what you want to hear, but you'll find an answer that agrees with your stance and you won't have to change. But I'm telling you, when you come to Jesus, he's got answers for whatever it is you're facing. I promise you. So Jesus is developing this massive following and people are beginning to follow him from all over the place. And let me tell you about some of the people that are following him. This is kind of a big thought I want to touch on today. The people that are following Jesus, they're not necessarily holy. They're not well put together. They're not just the religious persons that are kind of following him because they're trying to look for a slip up. They're the rejects of society. They're the outcasts, the hurting, the desperate that are thronging their way through crowds to find their way to Jesus. So desperate that even four of these guys go and remodel someone's roof in order to lower a crippled friend down to Jesus. I love this. The religious onlookers couldn't believe their eyes. Nearly everything Jesus was doing, it was offensive to the stagnant waters of the religious community. But every time he moved in power, he stirred up those stagnant waters with another river, another ripple. It was as if he was saying, it was as if he was prophesying, there was a river coming and your stagnant waters won't do anymore. If you haven't watched The Chosen, you got to watch The Chosen. It's great. There's an awesome TV show. You can find it on YouTube. You can download the app. Just go find it. But I want to show you this cool clip of what I'm talking about. Turn your eyes to the screen.
He wouldn't light his lamp and put it under a basket. Put it on the stand where it could light us all.
Jesus of Nazareth. I saw what you did to the leper on the road this morning. My friend has been paralyzed since childhood. He has no hope but you. Please, do for him what you did for the leper.
That's a rope!
Put it back, man!
If you are willing, Rabbi, I know you can do this.
Authority do you teach? Answer me.
If you are willing, Rabbi, you know you can.
Hey, I'm talking to you. By whom do you teach? Certainly not the authority of any rabbi from Nazareth. Where did you study?
Your faith is beautiful. Son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right. But I ask you, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? It's easy to say anything, no? But to show you, and so that you may know, that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, my son, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.
Come on. Isn't that so good? I love the religious leaders are like, by whom do you teach? Hey, answer me. And Jesus is caught in this moment of dichotomy where he's wanting to respond to them. He's frustrated with them. And he looks up at her and he says, your faith is beautiful. Gets me every time. Jesus' unstoppable love for all people, no matter their socioeconomic status, their background, their creed, or nationality, he was thrusting a wedge between formal religion and the fresh oil of the new gospel. The good news for all people, no matter how poorly the culture may see you, Jesus came for them. Let's see what he does in this next crucial portion of text. This is in Mark chapter 2, verse 13, if you're following along. It'll be on the screen. Then Jesus went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. Notice the people are coming to him. If you want to receive from him, friend, let me tell you, you've got to come to him. I know that sounds like a duh, but I've met individuals many different times who couldn't figure out why their faith doesn't work. Now, they never stayed consistent in their devotion to the Lord. They never stayed consistent in their time in the Word of God. They weren't consistent in times of worship or in prayer. They rarely came to church. They don't serve. They pop into a small group every now and again to say hi and eat the free snacks. And then they have the audacity to blame God that their relationship with God is sad. I wonder why. There's something about coming to him because you're hungry. There's something about going after him because you realize he is the source of everything that you have ever needed. There was something about desiring the fact that you look at your own relationship with God and you go, there has got to be more than this. Friends, I remember when I hit that mark and I was like, there has to be more than this. Because I know church like the front and the back of my hand and the front and back of my feet. I get it. But there has got to be more than just churchianity. And when I discovered that there was more, and it took a hungry heart, it took a desiring individual to say, Jesus, I want to know you deeper. I want to be closer to you. I began to break open the Word of God and not just read great thoughts and principles. I began to read the King of Kings. He began to reveal himself to me. I began to recognize him. And then I didn't just apply these principles throughout my day-to-day life. I saw the kingdom of God show up in my day-to-day life. And I was forever wrecked. Has this happened to you yet? Have you really come to him? Friends, let me tell you, you can have as much of him as you want, but you've got to come to him. If you want him, you can have him. So I beckon you, come and keep coming. He'll fill you to overflowing. He will meet you right where you're at. And if you want more, you can have more. Can you imagine living during Jesus's day and you're kind of tired because it's been a long week and you're sitting at home and your game that you wanted to watch is just about to start. And then you know you got to wake up early the next morning and Uber Eats is about to drop off your favorite meal. And then all of a sudden someone puts a word out and says, Jesus is down the street in the flesh. He's at In-N-Out Burger, where I know he'd be hanging out. And he's going to preach. They're setting up a tent. It's crazy. What, and in that moment, do you have enough commitment and desire in your heart that you don't even hesitate? A desire to go be with him? I know it sounds crazy when we paint the picture like that, but when we live it out today, we actually choose the latter too often. We actually choose our own desires and we want to scratch our own itch and we don't really make him a priority and go and get him no matter the cost. The desire to grow deeper and to be closer to him. Friends, that is a gold nugget. That is a lifestyle adaptation that you can make that will literally change the trajectory of your faith. And your walk with God will become extremely exciting. Look at this next verse, verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Now, as you may know, the tax collectors were despised by the Jews. They were seen as betrayers, assisting the oppressive Roman government, though they themselves were of Jewish descent. They weren't even taught the statutes of God because their vocation and their lifestyle made them ritually unclean. If there was a rejected group of people, it was these guys. But the reason why they would tolerate this rejection is because their job paid really well. It was lucrative. So for Jesus to call Levi, or Matthew as you better know him, to leave his job and follow Jesus was a very big ask. Perhaps the other disciples, perhaps Peter, when he was called, he had a lucrative fishing business. He left that. And you know what? He could have tried out the whole Jesus thing for a while. And if it didn't work out, he probably could have gone back to his business. Not Matthew. When Matthew walks away from his post, you better believe that that government's going to be looking for him. They're going to be frustrated with him. They are definitely not going to welcome back, and he is not invited to the company Christmas party. But Matthew didn't care. It appears there was no hesitation in his heart. It appears that there was something on the inside of him that leapt when he saw Jesus offer an invitation to him that he only offered to very, very few people. And he was willing to leave it all behind and go after him. He was longing for something far more than dollar signs. How about you? Do you long for something more than climbing the corporate ladder? Something more than the American dream, something more than fancy clothes and cars, something more than another follower and another subscriber, something more than fame in a digital world? Would you hesitate when you hear Jesus call you and he says, would you be willing to leave it all and come follow me? Friends, would you believe me today if I told you that he's actually saying this to you today? Perhaps he's not saying to quit your job or ditch your hobbies or cancel your vacation and spend the next 6 months in the prayer closet. But you can bank on the fact that he's calling you to a greater degree of nearness with him. I promise you, he's calling you to a greater degree of nearness with him. He wants you close to him. He's jealous for you. There's a verse that almost every single time I preach, it finds its way into my message, and it's just because it's a lifestyle axiom that I just live it, and it's always in me. It's James 4:8. Move your heart closer and closer to God, and he will come even closer to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I love it because it reminds me, Josiah, you're the one that initiates this. The ball is in your court. What are you going to do? If I'll move closer to him, he will come rushing towards me. But it's my choice. It's your choice today. What will you do? Verse 15. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" Do you hear their condescending remark? Such scum. Their viewpoint is riddled with disgust. They're divided against these people, and they desire nothing to do with them. Yet Jesus goes out of his way to go have game night and pizza night with these guys. Jesus, come over. We're playing Yahtzee, and we're going to have pizza. And he's like, I'm so there. And he wants to come hang out with them instead of hanging around with the religious leaders that are over there like, hate Yahtzee. I'm more of a solitaire kind of person. I don't know what they're thinking, but they're frustrated at the fact that he would even associate with such people. And yet these were the people that Jesus chose to take up company with. As believers, as Christians, we're called to see these people through the lens of love, through the eyes that Jesus has, not with divided eyes of disgust towards people that are different than us. You see, it's not a far stretch to look at the news today and see division in our culture. It's everywhere. Racial division, social class, maskers and non-maskers, the vaccinated and the unvaccinated, the Republicans and the Democrats. Man, the enemy is going to come in big time and try to create wedges and create the house of God to become divided as much as he possibly can. But if we would begin to look through the eyes of love, the eyes that Jesus had, we would see a unification like crazy. I don't have to agree with every stance that you have in order to love you, in order to be close with you, in order to have a burger with you next week, not this week. We'll enjoy a rice cake together this week, some fruit. I provoke you not to be like the Pharisees. Friends, I want to tell you, drop your stones and begin to see others through his eyes. It's a big ask, I know. Some of us were raised different. Some of us are from a different culture, different time period. There's a lot. I get it. I know ministers that have gone to other cultures and they've come in and said, you know, you really, how you're living in this capacity doesn't honor God. And they've warned them and say, this is our culture here. You don't understand. And he's able to say, yeah, I get that. But your culture is not above the word of God. You have an obligation, a calling, a desire to live kingdom first, as a Christian first, through the model that Jesus Christ gave us first, even before your culture. So you and I, friends, as believers, have to look and say, man, I know I'm uncomfortable around maybe this type of person, or I'm uncomfortable when I see this or hear that, or I'm around this and that, but how can I begin to enlarge my circle of love and be able to embrace these kinds of individuals, which is a challenge for me, and it's God stretching me to be more like him. You know who that is for you. Ask him, invite him into the equation to stretch you like that this week. I love what Jesus says to these religious leaders in verse 17. He says, when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Oh my goodness. Jesus, where do you come up with this stuff? So good. Does Jesus not care for the healthy? Of course he does. This isn't a matter of care. It's a matter of mission. He's there for the broken. And friends, let me step on your toes just a little bit. That's why the church is here too. That's why the church is here too. We're on mission to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be an extension of the kingdom of God to a lost and dying world and all the baggage that they come up with. And we got to stop looking for things to complain about. Oh, they come through the food distribution line. Oh, this person decided to walk up here for the food distribution line. Don't they know it's a drive-through? They might not have a vehicle. Oh, that person's got a really nice car. They came through the food distribution line. They must not need it that bad. I hear it all. I said, listen, your job's to be an extension of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to love on the person that's right in front of you. No matter what class they're at, no matter what our assumptions are, we don't know their story. You and I don't know their story. And man, God forbid, maybe we take 5 minutes and get to know somebody else's story, because I promise you, people want to tell you. People love to talk about themselves. I swear, use these three little token words and I promise you, you'll have an exciting week. What's your story? Huh, core leaders and stuff. You guys remember me telling that all the time. They're like, what do we do with new guests? Well, I don't know. I'm like, I'm really bad. I'm super awkward. Every time new people come, I'm like, oh, hi, welcome to church. And it's like, I'm super awkward about it. I'm like, just welcome, talk to them and say, what's your story? What's going on? Why do you live in San Diego? Like, I love this place. Do you love this place? The weather's so nice. My gosh. I don't know. I mean, just start talking and get people's story. Doesn't matter. All of the other stuff. And it provokes me to begin to know people more. And then I found that people of all different classes, of all different categories, at some point when God comes and begins knocking on the door of their heart, they realize that they're broken and they're in need of a Savior. Jesus isn't calling those that think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. There's something about that humble heart. There's something about that contrite spirit. There's something about not the person that thinks, well, I've got it all together, and if I don't got it all together, I got my American Express card. So I'm good. I got it all together, and if I don't got it all together, I can go get it at CVS. I can go get it at this spot, that spot, Amazon Prime that, and it'll be here by tomorrow. Man, a rude awakening when all of those little safety nets fall away and we're left with Jesus. But man, there's something special about learning. I forget the person who made this quote, but they basically said, show me an individual who will seek God when things are good, and I will show you a God who has answers when things are bad. The point is, you don't just seek God when your whole world's falling apart, which is what we tend to do. Oh God, my whole world's falling apart, and you cry out to Jesus. Rescue me, throw me another life safety vest. But we seek him when things are great. You seek him when bank accounts are full and when they're empty. You seek him when your body's feeling good and when it's feeling bad. You seek him when the relationship is strong and when the relationship's shaky. You seek him when things are going great at work and when your boss is frustrated with you. You're after God 24/7, and then you walk so nearly with him that you don't have to play catch up the moment the foundation begins to quake beneath your feet. Friends, I'll tell you, if you'll live that kind of a lifestyle, your nearness with God will go to another level and you will see God begin to intervene on your behalf. Can I get an amen? Come on. Preferred is the humbled and convicted heart of a sinner than the prideful justifications of the so-called righteous. God is looking for the people that are just there saying, man, God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. And when you begin to realize that you're not too far from him, he can reach you right where you're at. He can. I promise. How is your heart this morning? Have you convinced yourself of the lies the enemy's trying to feed you? That we've messed up too greatly? Our sin stinks too bad? We've got it. We've gone too far? This time, he's too fed up with us. The Father wants nothing to do with us. We're unforgivable, or we cross the line. It's the enemy feeding you these kinds of lies. I promise you, there is none too far that he can't find you. There is none too far. Not any person in this room. Well, Pastor Josiah, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't know what you've done. And guess what? It doesn't matter. But he already knows anyways. And I assure you, his invitation to you is saying, son, still come. Daughter, still come. I still love you. Yeah, but you said not to do it last week, and I was there. And I did it again, and I did it again, and I did it again. I must have worked a big, in the church I grew up at, I must have worked a groove in the altar where I came to cry over all the dumb stuff I did week after week. But it wasn't until I began to realize the true repentance that took place where I realized I don't have to live this way, crawling my way up to the altar week after week. I could actually begin to walk in victory if I would begin to believe the stuff Jesus said about me. Then I don't just have to come up feeling sorry every single time. Thank God for forgiveness, but there's a better way. There's a better way than just being sorry for doing the dumb stuff over and over again. There is a freedom. There is an enablement. It's called grace. And when you begin to walk in that, and the Holy Spirit's like, it's like he was standing there the whole time going, finally, I've got so much freedom available for you if you would just desire to walk in it. Josiah, wake up. Great. Now that we've got those shackles off your hands, I'm going to entrust you with the key so that you can help break shackles off other people's hands. Because you're not just eking your way up, crawling your way to an altar every single week to say sorry for the things that you did. You are now an agent of freedom. You're recognizing the kingdom of God lives on the inside of you via the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has said, go therefore. Go make disciples. Go show other people the freedom that you can walk in. That's not an invitation just for me. That's for you. The religious spirit's saying there's too much red in your ledger. You can't wipe out that much red, but Jesus says otherwise. Friend, I want you to know you're accepted. Man, he loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done. He's so crazy about you. But you have a choice to make. What are you gonna do in the next few minutes when you walk out of these doors? You could walk out the same that you came in. See you next week. Or you can walk out and make a determination in the next few moments here that says, I am not leaving the same way that I came. I want to meet with God here. And his precious Holy Spirit will enable you to walk in freedom, in excitement, in a degree of holiness that you've never experienced if you'll just but desire it and then begin to implement his plan found in the Word of God. And that's what we're here for. That's what this church is here for, is to say, you don't have to do this on your own. We're not here to just have you on Sunday and say, okay, good luck, catch you next week. No, we want to walk with you in that path. We have small groups. We have ways to help grow your faith in God so that you can walk in this no matter who you are or what you've done. These are the people that follow Jesus. These are the ones. Are you? Would you stand with me and close your eyes? I want to read this verse over you. I want to read it like a declaration over you. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says this. It was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children. Through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for the beloved Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. There is none too far that he can't find you. He chooses you, he chooses me. What do you choose? If your heart's not right with God today, and you know, maybe while I've been preaching, while I've been talking to you, you felt the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart saying, there's more. friends, today you can make a decision to walk out of here changed forevermore. But it all matters in these serious moments like this where you mean business with God and you say, God, I know I've been far from you. Maybe this is your first time you're ever hearing this, the first time you're ever deciding to make a decision like this. Or maybe you've walked with God off and on for a long period of time, but now this is the time you're coming back to him saying, God, I don't want to just do this under my terms anymore. I want to abandon myself to you wholly. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. I'm going to count to three, and I want you to shoot your hand out. Not a wimpy hand up thing. I'm talking, you put your hand up with some authority saying, it ends now. Today is my moment with God. Things will never be the same. One, you mean business with God. You're dead serious about this. Two, he's going to meet you right here, right now. Three, put your hand up with some authority. Yes. Come on. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, yes. Come on. That's great. Yeah. Yes, 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 yes. Come on. I see you. That's awesome. Come on. Well, you can put your hands down. Why don't you pray with me on this? Okay, everybody together. Dear Jesus, I invite you in. Come with authority. Knock down everything that's in the way. I give you full access to every room of my heart. I don't want to ever be the same. Change me from the inside out. I make you Lord and Master and Savior of my life. Father, I thank you for not giving up on me. Today is a new day, and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you haven't already, go ahead and subscribe to our podcast. If you'd like to further connect with us here at Faith Chapel, visit us online at faithchapelsd.com or any social media platform at faithchapelsd. See you real soon.